Well, good afternoon, everyone, again. Jesus Christ was one of the greatest teachers that ever walked the face of this earth. There have been many thousands of great teachers during the 6,000 years of mankind's history, with great minds, teachers, philosophers, historians, mathematicians, and scientists. But Christ was such a great teacher because he was the one that had the answers for mankind's ultimate destiny and purpose. And he had those answers because he taught about the kingdom of God, which the kingdom of God has the answers for mankind's destiny. Jesus Christ, when he came into Galilee preaching the gospel message, he began to preach in the synagogues. But after a while preaching in the synagogues, he ran into opposition with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the other scribes, etc. And so there came a certain point where there was such opposition that he left behind the synagogues as a form of teaching, and he began to travel throughout the cities and villages of Galilee to preach the gospel message. And as he was teaching in the cities, in the villages, in the province of Galilee, he often used parables as one of his teaching methods. Now, the parable is a story or an analogy taken from ordinary life to make a spiritual point. It takes material that people can understand from their own experience, and that parable has one central point to convey to the audience. William Barclay in the New Daily Study Bible puts it like this about a parable. A parable says, here's a story. What is the truth in it? What does it mean to you? Think it out for yourself. And Jesus Christ spoke such a parable to the crowds, which has significance for us as disciples even today. Let's go to the book of Mark. Let's take a look at Mark's account of this particular parable. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. Now, as I said, he had previously been teaching in the synagogues. Then he left off the synagogues and was teaching in the cities and villages. Now we find that he's at the sea and he begins to teach. And a great multitude was gathered to him, which shows the popularity of his preaching. A great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So such great multitudes had begun to follow him that he actually gets out in the boat to face the audience that's on the seashore, which, again, this would also not only be able, would he be able to face the huge audience in front of him, but it would be a natural amphitheater as he spoke on the sea. Continuing on, verse number 2. Then he taught them many things by parables. And we see here in this particular chapter, and especially in Mark chapter 13, various parables that he gave to the people on that particular day. And he said to them in his teaching, verse number 3, listen, behold, a sower went to sow. This is the parable of the sower, very famous parable that Christ taught. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse number 8. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So notice this particular parable begins in verse number 3, saying, "Listen, there's something of great importance I want you as an audience to hear." Then he ends up saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, it's of such great importance he began the parable telling the audience to listen and afterwards to hear and listen to what he says as well. To pay careful attention to what this parable has to say. Notice here in verse number 8 that the seed that fell on good ground yielded a crop. It sprang up and it increased and produced. And remember, this is a simple story from everyday life to drive home a spiritual truth to the audience he was bringing this to. He's showing these people where disciples can end up spiritually after hearing the word. Where do they end up? The title of today's sermon is, "What type of soil are you growing in?" What type of soil are you growing in? Today, let's examine the significance of these soils. Which one of the soils are you building upon? We must learn the parable of the sower so that we can produce spiritual fruit. What it's talking about here in verse number 8. Fruit and spiritual fruit is what we want to produce. Jesus Christ told the disciples, "By their fruits you will know them." He said that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20. And the ultimate fruit that is produced by a disciple is established by healthy roots in good, healthy soil, spiritually speaking. So how do we continue to grow as Christians year after year? To flourish, spiritually speaking, well, we must be growing in the right soil. Let's go to Matthew's account now of this same parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's examine this closely. Matthew chapter 13. And again, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house that he had in Capernaum, and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, in anticipation of what he was going to say." Verse number 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow.'" We're going to see here that the seed that this sower would sow is God's word, the gospel message. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, we won't turn there. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, Christ told the disciples that the message that he brought was from the Father. And that message was the good news of the coming kingdom of God from the Father. That is the seed that is going to be sown here. Verse number 4. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Most of the commentaries bring out the fact that in Palestine in those days, the fields were in long, narrow strips. And in between these strips were pathways to walk down in between the things that were sowed. It kind of reminds me back in Michigan when we used to go blueberry picking. And you go to these blueberry farms and they have the blueberry bushes in long, long rows. And in between the rows, there's these paths to walk upon as you approach the trees. Well, these long paths, you get the foot traffic on them next to the rows. And as more and more foot traffic goes over these particular paths, it becomes hard. It becomes as hard as almost concrete. And that's the picture that we have here of the wayside. That these long, narrow strips of produce, and you got the pathways in between where people are walking and trampling them down and making it hard. So if seed fell on these pathways that were trampled down, it wouldn't grow. It wouldn't take root and germinate. It had absolutely no chance for growth. It just sat there on this hard ground, and then the birds come along, swoop down, and grab the seed and gobble it up. Verse number 5. But some of the seed, and remember we're talking about the word, the gospel message now. Verse number 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now here we have another example of soil. This time it's talking about the stony places. Now this isn't like what you might normally think of like ground here in Arkansas. I know out where we live, there's a lot of ground there. There's new houses being built. And you see when they take up this earth, there's a lot of stones on top of the ground. Well, this isn't the same thing that's talked about here in this particular parable, where stones are mixed in with the dirt and you see them laying on the ground. This is actually talking about a thin layer of dirt, very thin layer of dirt, just maybe a couple, 3 inches or so, on top of a limestone shelf rock. So you've got this huge, huge shelf rock under the earth with just a little bit of dirt on top of it. Now in Palestine, with the heat of the day, and it gets really hot there, this little bitty thin bit of earth heats up in a hurry. And so any seed that's planted there will actually spring up real quick. But then, as it starts to send its roots down, it hits that limestone shelf rock, and it has nowhere to go. It can't get any nutrition, it can't get any water, and the roots begin to wither away. That's the scene that we have here. Verse number 7, here's another soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Thorny ground, another type of soil. Now again, this is something that you might not necessarily picture in the right way. This isn't talking about ground that already has the thorns sticking up, like you might see weeds already existing. This is talking about tilled ground that's been worked. And it looks nice and smooth. It looks beautiful. But underneath this dirt, you've got the roots of the wild weeds and the thorns that are ready to spring up at any time. And they spring up and then begin to choke out the life of the seed that's been planted there. That's the thorny ground. This is very deceptive ground. It looks good. It looks good when you're looking at it, but it's filled with rottenness inside. Then verse number 8, the final type of soil. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And as we saw in Mark's account, increased and produced. This is the good soil, the opposite of the other soils. Unlike the wayside, which is trampled down by the foot traffic, this ground is soft. And so the seed gains entry and grows. Unlike the stony thin layer that's on top of the shelf rock that heats up real quick and the plant springs to life quickly, this was deep soil, which allowed the roots to penetrate and get the nutrition and the moisture that it needs. And unlike the thorny ground, this was clean. It didn't have the mixture of the wild weeds and the thorns amongst it to choke it off. Verse number 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus Christ is making an emphasis again for the second time to listen to what this has. It's a simple story, but it has great meaning for all of you. The seed represents the word, the gospel message, God's word. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those with understanding must give their utmost special attention to this particular parable. This parable takes aim at the hearers of the word, those that hear the gospel message, and their acceptance of the word and what they do with it, or what they don't do with it. This word hearing, it's interesting, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament has a section on this word hearing. And the ancient pagan religions, the ones that go back to ancient times, their religion is based on sight and vision. Based on sight and vision. Whereas the Bible message that we have here in front of us is based on hearing. We've been going through the Bible study series in the Minor Prophets. And how many times do we read, "Hear the word of the Lord"? It's hearing and not sight and vision. I don't have this in my notes, but let's hold your place in Matthew and let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's notice something here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 15. And then God is talking about obeying Him and the statutes and the judgments previously. Verse number 15. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see God when He was speaking. Verse number 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. God didn't want images made. He made one of our Ten Commandments is do not make any graven image. Things that you could see, an image in front of your face. Skip down to verse number 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. This is what the ancients did. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. And that's what the ancients did. They looked up and they saw the sun, the moon, and the stars. They saw the heat that comes from the sun and the brightness. And they began to worship it. And God was warning not to do that. And you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole of heaven as a heritage. So God was warning the Israelites, do not use your vision to worship. And do not make images. And that's what the ancient pagan religions did. They worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that's where we have the religions that have come down to us today in different forms and different shapes. And yet people still use vision and look at images. And that's not what God says to do. We are hearers of the word. We hear, and then we act upon what we hear. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament puts it like this. Hearing points to an essential feature of biblical religion. It's a religion of the word because it's a religion of action, of obedience to the word. Not looking at and worshiping an image or the sun, the moon, and the stars. So Christ takes special attention here to make sure that you hear the word and you take action on what you hear. Verse number 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So they're referring to the audience, this huge audience that was on the seashore listening to this particular parable. "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" they ask. Then Christ answers in verse number 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." This phrase here, "given to you," reflects back to verse number 10, the disciples. It's been given to you to understand. But to the rest of the audience out there, all this multitude of people, they don't get it. They don't understand. The information of the kingdom is given to the disciples, but to others it is not. Verse number 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even from what he has, will be taken away from him. This is a warning. Whoever has, to him more will be given. In other words, what you hear, you need to take action on it. You must grow in understanding, or you're in danger of losing it, that precious knowledge you've been given. As the old phrase goes, use it or lose it. The information, the gospel message that you've been given. The Nelson Study Bible puts it like this. Just as the failure to respond to truth brings blindness, so a positive response is rewarded with further understanding. More abundance will be given to those that take action and use what you have, what you've been given. Verse number 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see spiritual sight, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Christ said, therefore, I speak to the crowds in parables. They do not see. They don't see the spiritual significance. They don't understand. They're not being called now, is another way to put it. Nor are they being held accountable now. They don't even receive the explanation of the parable, as we'll see as we go on further throughout this chapter. Verse number 14, 15, Christ quotes Isaiah 6 through 9. Verse number 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. So Christ was saying here that the crowds, the vast majority of these people do not understand. They don't get the spiritual significance. Verse number 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking to the disciples now. He's not talking about the crowds. He's saying to the disciples, you understand. You see spiritually, and you hear the word. And you understand. And they're blessed for that information that they get. For assuredly, verse 17, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Prophets and righteous men refer to the 4,000 years previous to this time of before Christ, which only a few scattered people understood God's plan of salvation. And even today, there's only a few that are privileged to understand God's plan of salvation. But it's a wonderful gift to those that have that understanding. And we should be thankful for it. Verse number 18. Because blessed are your eyes, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He was telling the disciples then, you've been blessed to have this understanding. Therefore, take special notice of what I'm saying to you today. And that's what he's telling us as well, as disciples. Hear the parable of the sower. Therefore refers back to blessed are your eyes, for they see in verse 16. He says, therefore you hear and listen. And he's talking to us as disciples. The disciples were to hear and to take heart of the message and the meaning of it. Then we come to verse number 18. The explanation of the parable that he'd previously given. Now, he doesn't tell this to the crowds. He's giving this to the disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is who received the seed by the wayside. The wayside, the trampled ground, so hard and compact that no seed can even enter the ground. Notice it says, the last part, by the wayside. It's hard ground, cannot take root. He also talks about the word of the kingdom. God's plan of salvation, which is spelled out to us through the holy days and the Sabbath. He says, they do not understand it. The seed or the word does not reach the individual and does not even have a chance to grow. Not even a chance to grow. William Barclay says, these are hearers who have shut minds. Their minds are completely closed, blind to everything that they do not want to see. The unteachable spirit, no chance to understand because of their refusal to hear the truth. Or they live their lives so immorally that they're caught up in the wrong ways, that no truth will enter in. Now, generally speaking, when we're talking about the wayside and that there can be no growth because it's so compacted, so hard, we're talking about individuals that do not understand a thing about God's Word. There's not even a chance. But it can actually this can happen to disciples. It can happen to disciples. A refusal to hear the truth. You only want to see it your way. You're taught. But you see things in a different way, your own way. Or you can get caught up in this immoral lifestyle of the world. So caught up in wrong ways that truth doesn't enter any longer. Then what happens, as it says here, the wicked one snatches them away before they can take root and they do not germinate. Don't want to be on that kind of soil at all. Verse number 20, continuing on with this explanation. But he who received the seed on stony places, remember that thin layer of dirt on this shelf rock? This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this is that shallow ground. The shallow ground where it heats up real quick. It springs up, the plant does real quickly. But then when it sends its roots down, there's nowhere to go. And it begins to suffocate. It doesn't have any nourishment. Does not allow it to grow a good root system. Notice the phrase here, receives with joy. That indicates shallowness of a disciple. So shallow, he's not committed to a life of change. And with a surface understanding, a shallow understanding, he does not fully count the cost and does not develop good roots. Expositor's commentary adds this. The person who receives the word in a thoughtless way may show immediate signs of life and promise to be the best of the crop. He receives the truth with joy, but without real root, there is no fruit. And external pressures, trouble, and persecution, like sun beating on a rootless plant, soon reveals the shallowness of the soil. Notice the last part of verse number 20. It says, immediately he receives the word with joy. But then in verse 21, he only endures for a while. He hears the word, receives it with joy, all kinds of enthusiasm, but he doesn't last. He doesn't endure to the end. He only lasts for a little while. And when trouble comes along, dealing with the word, he just as quickly stumbles, which means to fall away. This is talking about temporary disciples. Temporary disciples. They only endure for a while. They spring to life real quick. Oh, this is the greatest news I've ever heard. Oh, this is so great. But they don't last. They don't last the test of time. William Barclay puts it like this. Some people are at the mercy of a new craze. They pick up a thing quickly and just as quickly drop it. Now think about that. Throughout the years, your years in the church, maybe people that you've known, maybe family members, that seem to come alive with the joy of this new knowledge that they've been given. But then you turn around and they're gone. They're temporary disciples. Shallowness. Didn't develop good root system. As it says here in the first part of verse 21, they have no root in themselves, which refers back to verse number 6, because it had no root, it withered away. Got to have good roots as a disciple. And the Bible mentions the difference between healthy roots that makes us flourishing plant as opposed to a plant that withers because of poor roots. In the Bible, when you see the root word, the word root, or to take root, it's most often used figuratively. And its figurative use means the source of moral or spiritual condition. So when you see this word root or to take root, spiritually speaking, you're talking about your moral or spiritual condition. And here it says, he only endures for a while. When trials or tribulation come, they stumble, which means to fall away. Roots have to be able to stand the pressure. Hold your place here in Matthew 13, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was preaching here in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew chapter 3, talking about pressure here, verse number 10. Matthew 3, verse number 10. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Laying the axe at the root of the tree expresses that a tree is to be cut down. In other words, people's lives are tried and tested, and those who cannot bear testing are rejected. The phrase here, every tree that does not bear fruit, reflects back to verse number 8, where John the Baptist said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Barnes Notes adds this, the very root shall feel the blow from the pressure, and the fruitless tree shall fall. So the roots have to be able to withstand the pressure. Can't only endure for a little while. They have to be strong. We've been talking about temporary disciples, some that have joined us for just a little while. And the bottom line is, where there is no root, there is no fruit. The root is the source of moral or spiritual condition. Back to Matthew chapter 13. In verse number 21, again this phrase, they have has no root in themselves. Barnes Notes adds this, their hearts are not changed. They're not really attached to the gospel. And when trials and persecution come, they fall, as the rootless grain withers before the scorching rays of the noonday sun. Verse number 22, the next type of soil in the explanation here. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This time where we have the deceptive soil, it looks good, but within this soil is the bad roots of the thorns and the wild weeds. They seem to be making progress initially, disciples, but they get choked out by the cares of this world. Riches, which includes anything that could cause one to be productive, anything that would choke off a disciple. This is a reference to anything that distracts people from the really important things of seeking God's kingdom first. And there's a lot of things in this world that can distract us as disciples and choke us and take us away from being productive. Again, William Barclay puts it like this. There are so many interests in life that the most important things get crowded out. And think about it, in our modern life, it's increasingly fast and crowded. Sometimes we're so busy, we can't find time to pray. Too busy to study. Or so tired that we don't have time to do the most important things that we need to do. The cares of this life that can choke us off. And the riches, if we're seeking those in our life as well. Verse number 23. Here's where we want to be planted in the good soil. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And I'll add, takes action. who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is talking about the good ground. A disciple who has his mind open to the truth, willing to learn what he has heard. Not too proud or not too busy to learn. And they translate their hearing into action. Action of good works in obedience to God and following Jesus Christ. So for the rest of the sermon time, let's talk about this good ground and the good soil and what it entails and what we need to do to be planted in the good ground. And I've got 3 points that I'll relate to you with that regard. Number one, to be in the good soil, a disciple must establish healthy roots. We've already talked about it, that the root system, spiritually speaking, is our moral or spiritual condition. And we must have good, healthy roots. Root is figurative of our moral and spiritual condition. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 12. We have a contrast here in verse number 12 of Proverbs 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The root of the righteous yields fruit. You want to be productive? You have to be a righteous disciple. And what's righteousness? All your commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. God's very word, hearing that word and putting it into action in our lives, yields good fruit. The Revised English Version translates verse number 12 like this: the righteous take lasting root. Roots that yield fruit. And that last, that endure. They don't fade away. There's a contrast here between the wicked, who are not established, who have no good roots, and the root of the righteous, who cannot be moved. They have good roots, and it stands the test of time. Roots give plants stability. And this proverb emphasizes the need to live a righteous life as a path to stability. Notice verse number 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. It will stand the test of time. And there's another way to put it: whatever a man sows, that he will reap. He will stand the test of time. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11. Philippians chapter 1. Again, talking about being in good soil and establishing good roots as a disciple. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 11. Philippians 1, verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And how do we have those fruits of righteousness? We have that good root system, stability, that can't be moved, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is talking about being, Paul's talking about being filled with fruits of righteousness. Expositor's commentary adds this to this particular verse: the conduct that will receive Christ's commendation must be characterized by the fruit of righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness is transformed lives. When we transform our lives, when we walk with God, we are fulfilling the fruits of righteousness. It's a demonstration that God is working within us. And what kind of fruit do the righteous yield? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 9. Let's pick it up in verse number 8. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, because we've heard the word of God, and we need to take action. Verse number 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are characteristics of God Himself. And for us to be, spiritually speaking, in a good condition, with a good root system, we have to have these fruits of righteousness demonstrated in our lives. Goodness is the achievement of moral excellence. It's combined with a generous spirit. Truth is a moral truth. But it's something that must be done. It's something that we have to practice in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, just a couple pages back, talking about this good root system. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To take root or to be firmly established, we must be grounded in love. We must be walking with Jesus Christ, because that's the kind of life that Jesus Christ displayed. That's a good root system that we need as disciples. Number 2, in order to be established in the good ground, is a disciple must dig deep. You must dig deep into the good soil. Remember we talked about the shallow soil that would, as the root system would start to go down, hit that rock and it had nowhere else to go, couldn't get its nutrition. We have to dig deep into the good soil. Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look at the significance of what digging deep is all about. Luke chapter 6. Verses 48 and 49. Let's actually pick it up in verse number 47. Whoever comes to me, talking about a disciple, and hears my sayings, we've been talking about hearing and doing, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Digging deep symbolizes the effort that we put forward. Digging deep, that's talking about getting the shovel out and digging so hard that you go down as far as you can to get that root system planted, symbolizing the effort that we put forward. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. The root system was so strong and established, such effort was put forward, it doesn't move. It stands firm, like we read in the proverb. Verse number 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who builded his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great. Notice this warning, this phrase in verse 49. Heard and did nothing. That reflects back to the parable of the sower. You heard the word of the kingdom. You were being called. But you did nothing as a disciple. That's not being grounded in the good soil. And that's a warning to us as disciples. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6 verse number 9. Don't grow weary while doing good. And that happens to us, that can happen to us as disciples, especially when we've been going through year after year as disciples, many of us in the church for many, many years. You can grow weary if you're not careful in doing good. That's where the effort comes in, digging deep. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 3. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 3. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved because of hard work, hard effort, digging deep, the effort that we put forward as a disciple. This word root here in verse number 3 comes from a Hebrew word that carries the significance of deep and bottom. Going deep to not be moved. In other words, well grounded in the firm soil. Effort has been put forward. It cannot be moved. It will flourish and it will yield fruit. And that's what we want to do as disciples. Number 3, the third way to be well grounded in the good soil is that Christ is the base of the good soil. Christ is the base of the good soil. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Verse number 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse number 7. Rooted and builded up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Notice what a disciple needs to do to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Notice these words here. Built up, established, and abounding. These are words that show continual growth that a disciple makes in his walk with Jesus Christ. Continual growth. Built up, established, and abounding. This word translated rooted here in verse number 7, denotes a complete action. A complete action. That hard effort that we've been talking about. Not a temporary disciple, not a lazy disciple, but the effort that's put forward. Complete action. Being rooted with Jesus Christ. Members of the church must walk in Jesus Christ. Just as the house stands firm because it has a solid, firm foundation, so the Christian life is established firmly and strongly and can resist any storm of life, because it's founded on the strength of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Here's where we need to be rooted, to be in the good soil. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Want to be a flourishing plant to grow fruitful, to producing that fruit, we have to be rooted and established in walking with Jesus Christ. For a final scripture, let's go to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. Psalm chapter 92. There's a title to this particular section of scripture. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. And this is something to reflect upon as a disciple. But the title of this particular section is called Spiritual Fruit Produced in All Periods of Life. Spiritual fruit produced in all periods of life. Whether you're a youngster, a teenager, a young adult, or an elderly person, spiritual fruit can be produced in all periods of life. Psalm chapter 92. And let's begin reading in verse number 13. Psalm 92, verse 13. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Notice the phrase here, planted in the house of the Lord. It shall flourish, shall flourish like a palm tree. Verse number 13, it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the house of the Lord, firmly established, shall flourish. Palm trees are known for their long life. They live a long time. The cedars of Lebanon were strong trees that grew to 120 foot tall and as much as 30 feet in circumference. Very strong and unmovable. Verse number 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Notice the phrase here, they shall still bear fruit in old age. The Amplified Version reads like this, growing in grace, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. This word fresh here in the margin says it's full of oil or sap, which equals spiritual vitality. No matter what age, you still flourish with spiritual vitality. And what is spiritual vitality? Producing fruit. Verse number 15. After disciples producing fruit. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Here's how verse number 15 reads in the Amplified. They are living memorials to declare that the Lord is upright, because they are planted in the house of the Lord and producing fruit in all their years. What kind of soil are you planting your spiritual roots within? It's so important for us as disciples to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's what's so important about this parable of the sower and what we need to get out of it. We know that during the Passover season, we examine ourselves, but we need to continue to examine ourselves throughout the year. What type of soil am I in? Am I in the shallow ground that springs up real quick, but it's a temporary disciple? Am I on that hard ground where no truth enters in at all, or so immoral that I fall away? Or am I amongst the thorns where it chokes me off? The things of life. Too busy to get busy in God's Word. It's so important for us to examine ourselves. What soil am I in? We must hear the lesson of the parable of the sower. Evaluate our lives, using God's Word as a mirror to check our spiritual condition. We must establish the roots in good ground, good soil. Take action, hard effort to walk with God and Jesus Christ, and go towards the kingdom of God.